Scripture reading is Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. In Edgerton, I'm preaching a series in the book of Mark. Last week I preached verses 31 through 35 there, so I bring that word to you tonight. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is preaching while he also had just healed a man who had a devil. And he was preaching to this large group in a house in Galilee. That's where we pick up in verse 20, Mark 3, verse 20. The text again is verses 31 through 35. We won't reread that due to the length, but that will be read throughout the sermon or referred to throughout the sermon. So Mark 3, verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So far do we read the word of God. May He bless the reading of Scripture to our hearts. Jesus was preaching to a large group of people at a home in Galilee when his family came to get him. Jesus was surrounded by people. There were people that came from around Judea, including the Pharisees and scribes, to hear him preach and to see his miracles. And Jesus had done an amazing miracle. He had cast the devil out of a man right in front of the people. And the Pharisees had accused him right away. They accused him of being in a league with the devil. They said that's the only way Jesus could do something like that, something like casting a devil out of a man. He must be in a league with the devil, must have been given power by the devil. And Jesus had responded by telling the Pharisees that they were in the process of committing the unforgivable sin as those who continued to reject him and his preaching. They were committing the unforgivable sin. And then Jesus continued to preach. As Jesus preached, his family came to get him. Now, verse 21 already speaks of this. In verse 21, we read, And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. That word friends in verse 21 could also be translated family or relatives. That's likely the idea. And his family and relatives came to him apparently with the intention of taking Jesus home with them. And in verse 31, we read that of specific family members that came to get him, and they were of his immediate family. Verse 31, we read, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him." So his mother and his brothers came. When they came to get him, they couldn't get to him because of the multitude. There were so many people there. And they passed a message forward saying to Jesus, come home with us, really is what they said. And Jesus, hearing that, he used that as an opportunity to explain to the people who his true family is. He used this opportunity to explain that he has a spiritual family. And we will see what it means tonight that Jesus has a spiritual family. We will see who is in that family and how wonderful it is to be in that spiritual family of Jesus. May God bring us to see the truth tonight as the word is proclaimed. Let's consider the text under the theme, Jesus' true family. Jesus' true family, first, its spiritual membership. Second, its distinguishing mark. And third, its everlasting fellowship. Jesus' true family, first, its spiritual membership. As Jesus preached, his physical family came to get him here in Mark 3. And understand, Jesus had a physical family. A physical family is a group of people united by blood. So kids, you can understand that tonight you are sitting with your physical family. You and your family have a common ancestor. You are united by blood. And Jesus, too, had a physical family. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So he had a mother. His mother's name was Mary. And he also had brothers and sisters. Scripture speaks of that. Not only here in verse 31 where we read about his brethren, but also Mark 6 verse 3. Mark 6 verse 3 names some of them. There we read, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" These brothers and sisters of Jesus, they were sons and daughters born to Joseph and Mary. So Jesus had a physical family. At first, Jesus' brothers, his blood brothers, did not believe in Jesus as the spiritual Savior from sin. They did not believe that he was the Messiah sent to save his people from their sin. John 7 verse 5 indicates that. It says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now, the idea is not that they refused to believe that he could be any kind of Messiah. Jesus' physical brothers thought that he could be an earthly Messiah. He could be an earthly king who brought deliverance from the Romans. They thought he had to make the right decisions to become that earthly king. They believed that. He could be an earthly king. In John 7, they were even urging Jesus to go do miracles in Judah. Urging him to go do miracles in Judah so that he could show those people how powerful he was, and hopefully they would make him their king. So they believed he could be an earthly Messiah, but they did not believe that he was the Messiah who would bring spiritual salvation to God's people. That's what John 7 verse 5 means when it says his brethren did not believe on him. Now later, God did work in Jesus' brothers to believe in him. We read in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 that after Jesus arose from the grave, Jesus' mother and his brothers were in that upper room waiting for the Spirit to be poured out upon them. God did bring them later to believe in Jesus for all of their salvation from sin. But at this particular time, as Jesus preached in Galilee here in Mark 3, Jesus' physical family or his physical, his brothers did not believe in him. And his family came to get him. We read in verse 21 that they came to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. They thought he was beside himself, that is, unable to think clearly and really determine what was good for him. You see, they thought really that he had made himself too busy with all his preaching and the miracles that he was doing. You read in verse 20, the verse right before 21, where we read of his friends coming to him or his family. We read in verse 20, the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And the idea there is that Jesus and his disciples were so busy they were not even eating. So his relatives and Jesus' relatives and family members, they feared for his health. They thought he's working so hard that he is going to become unhealthy and hurt, sick. They really thought he was incapable now of determining what was good for him, so they were going to take him away from the crowds for a while, and he was going to relax at home. They came to get him. There was another factor that may have played a part in his family's decision to go and get him. Another factor. Remember that Jesus' brothers were holding out hope that Jesus would be an earthly king who would bring deliverance from those oppressive Romans. He would be a great leader. However, they felt that Jesus was going about this all in the wrong way. He wasn't taking the right path to becoming an earthly king. In Mark 3, Jesus even spoke to the Pharisees and scribes of how they were in the process of committing the unforgivable sin. Jesus' physical brothers thought, that's not the right way to become an earthly king in Judah. You have to get the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders on your side. Don't speak to them about their sins. Don't talk about all that stuff. You have to get them on your side. And then you can create this great earthly kingdom. So Jesus, you're going about this in the wrong way. That's what his family was thinking, and they came to get him so they could set him straight, as it were, show him that he should go about this in a different way. He had the wrong approach to becoming the Messiah. And when Jesus' mother and his brothers arrived at the scene where Jesus is preaching here in Galilee at a house, they couldn't get to him. They came there to take him away, but they couldn't get to him. The multitude was all around him. That's verses 31 and 32. So they sent a message forward saying, verse 32, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And you can imagine how that worked. They're standing on the outside of all these people, and they pass that message to the person in front of them, and then that message gets passed all from person to person all the way to the front. And they say, Jesus, your mother and your brother are on the outside, brothers are on the outside of the group. They seek for thee. They want you to come to them. Jesus used that as an occasion to teach that his true family is a spiritual family. That's verses 33 and 34. We read, he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? That is, who is my true, who is in my family? That's what he's asking there. Who is my mother and my brethren? Who's in my family? In verse 34, he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, or look, my mother and my brethren. Look, my true family. Who exactly is Jesus looking at when he says, behold, or look, my mother and my brethren? Who is he pointing at? Matthew 12, a parallel passage to Mark chapter 3, tells us that Jesus is pointing to his disciples. When he says, my mother and my brethren, he's pointing to his disciples. Matthew 12, verses 48 and 49, says, "But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren." So Jesus was pointing to his 12 close disciples and saying, "This is my family." Now, Jesus' answer there in verses 33 and 34 show that his true family is spiritual. It's spiritual. A physical family is united by blood. And Jesus, by pointing to his disciples, was saying, "I have a spiritual family." The disciples that he pointed to were not his blood brothers. They were not his blood relatives. So by pointing to them, he was saying that he has a spiritual family. Now, this did not mean that his blood brothers could not be in his spiritual family too. Of course not. But what Jesus was saying, his point was that he has a spiritual family. Now, how is Jesus united? How was he united to the disciples spiritually? And how is Jesus' whole family united to him spiritually? Well, the members of Jesus' family have the Holy Spirit working in them. The members of Jesus' family have the Holy Spirit. That's how they are united to Jesus spiritually. That was true during Jesus' day. The Spirit had not yet been poured out by Jesus. He was still living on this earth here in Mark 3. He hadn't poured out the Spirit yet. But understand that the Spirit did work in God's people before Jesus poured out the Spirit. The Spirit did the work of regeneration in God's people, giving to them spiritual life, implanting that within them. The Spirit did work in God's people faith so that they believed in God and looked to the Messiah for all their salvation. And in the disciples, they had the Spirit working in them. Since the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is God, these disciples, those who had the Holy Spirit working in them, were united to Jesus. Again, since the Spirit is God and Jesus is God, Jesus was certainly unified with these disciples who had the Holy Spirit working in them. And today too, Jesus lives and He works in God's people by His Holy Spirit. In John 17, verses 21 through 23, Jesus told His disciples right before He went to the cross, He told them that He was going to send the Spirit. He's going to pour out the Spirit upon His church. He was going to live in His people by the poured out Spirit. And that's exactly what is the case today. Jesus lives in and works in His elect by the Spirit. He's united spiritually to His people as those who have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' true family, what He's saying when He points to the disciples, He's saying, my family, my true family is a spiritual family. The members have the Holy Spirit working in them, and they are united to me. And Jesus' spiritual family is further described in Scripture. Scripture, as you know, speaks of God being the Father of His people, of God even choosing His people to be His adopted children before the world began. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 say, "According as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." So think of that. Jesus speaks of His spiritual family here in the text, and understand that God is the Father of those who are in Jesus' spiritual family. God chose certain people to be His adopted children before the world began, not based on anything that they would do, but according to His good pleasure and His love. God wonderfully sent Jesus Christ to do the legal work necessary for God's adopted children to live with Him and His family. Think of it. God is holy, and His adopted children are sinners. Those adopted children, they cannot dwell with God and His family as they are of themselves. They're sinners, and God is holy. So God sent Jesus Christ to do the legal work necessary for those children to dwell in His family. Jesus took away the sins of God's chosen people so that they have the right to dwell with Him. Wonderful. Wonderful. Jesus, He is spoken of in Scripture as the elder brother of those for whom He died. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him," that is Jesus, "behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." God, the Father of His people, Jesus Christ, the elder brother of His people. And God brings us to experience life in His family by the work of the Holy Spirit. God sends the Spirit to His people, working in them to know their elder brother who loves them and cares for them. He brings them to experience and know life within that family. That's Jesus' spiritual family, chosen before the world began. Jesus died for them. Now works in them by the Spirit to know life in that family. Wonderful. It's so important and wonderful to be in Jesus' spiritual family. It's wonderful for Jesus. He loves those who are in His spiritual family. He loves them. You think about physical families. Our physical families right here, we love one another. We seek the good of one another. We delight in one another. Well, Jesus loves the members of His spiritual family. Loves them. He loves them so much that He went to the cross and died for them. Suffered under the eternal wrath of God for their sins. And He now sends His Spirit to work in them. Working in them to believe in Him and to serve Him and to know His love and care. Jesus loves the members of His spiritual family. He's guiding them even to glory, making all things serve to their good as the ascended Lord. And it's wonderful to be in Jesus' spiritual family for His family members and joyous friendship. Again, you think of our physical families. We have friendship with one another. Yes, there are some times where brothers fight. Certainly, and they do that, but they love one another. They do. They seek the good of one another as friends. They know one another. They speak with one another. Well, Jesus' spiritual family enjoys His friendship. You think about when Jesus was on this earth and His friendship with His disciples, how He spoke to them in love of what He was going to do for them. They spoke back to Him in love. There was friendship there. And Jesus' spiritual family enjoys His friendship today too as He speaks to us in His Word in love. And we speak back to Him in prayer and in song. Being in Jesus' family is wonderful. May it be clear again that not everyone is in Jesus' family. And that's even implied in the text. Verse 35 says, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." Jesus is implying that not everyone is in His family. Only those who do God's will That's the distinguishing mark. That's the distinguishing mark. Those who do God's will are in Jesus' family. The will of God in verse 35 has to be understood. The will of God in this text refers to the will of God's command. God's will has two aspects, the will of God's command and the will of God's decree. The will of God's decree refers to what God has determined will happen. Sometimes we call the will of God's decree His eternal plan. And we often speak of God's will in that sense, the sense of the will of His decree. For instance, in regard to the fires, we would say that those fires are burning according to God's will. It's His will that that is happening. We mean by that it's the will of His decree. It's what He has determined will happen. Another aspect of God's will is the will of God's command. His will of command is what He has determined we ought to do. His will of command is the commands in His Word. Psalm 143 verse 10, among many psalms, Psalm 143 verse 10 speaks of God's will in the sense of the will of His command. It says, "Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Now in Mark chapter 3 verse 35, our text where it says, "Whosoever does the will of God, the same is my brother, sister, and mother." There, the will of God refers to the will of God's command. That is what God has commanded us to do in His Word. What makes that very clear is when you look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 21. Luke 8, verse 21 says, "He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." So my family members are those who listen and obey the word of God, who obey the will of God's command. Now, what exactly has God commanded men to do? What exactly is the will of His command for us? And we know the answer to that question. We had the law read to us today, this morning. The first four commandments have to do with how we live in relation to God. We are to worship Him and Him alone. We are to worship Him only as He commands in His Word. We are to use His name reverently and to keep the Sabbath day holy. The second half of the Ten Commandments speak of how we are to live in relation to the neighbor. You know, we are to honor authority, to love the neighbor, to live purely, not to steal, but we are to be stewards of what God has given. Speak the truth in love, and not covet, but be content. And Jesus shows to us in the summary of the law that we really are to be those who love God and love the neighbor. We are to keep all of God's commandments from the heart in love for God, love for the neighbor. That's the will of His command. And Jesus says, "Whosoever does shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother." So those who do the will of God are in Jesus' spiritual family. Understand that one who obeys the will of God is one who believes in Jesus. Believing in Jesus, he believes that God's way is good. And he seeks to follow that way in thankfulness for salvation in Christ alone. That's one who follows God's will, one who obeys His word. He believes. He believes in Jesus for all of his salvation and seeks to serve God then in thankfulness and obey God's word in thankfulness. Understand that no man obeys God's will perfectly. Each man has a sinful nature. Jesus is saying here that those who live lives of repentance and do obey God's will and thankfulness for salvation, they are in a spiritual family. That's the point. Understand also that Jesus is not saying that it is because of someone's works, because of someone's obedience to God's word, that they are in Jesus' family. He's not saying that. He's not saying that someone must fulfill a condition of obedience to His word to be in His spiritual family. Not saying that. Instead, what He's saying is that obedience to God's word is a mark of one who is in His spiritual family. It's a distinguishing mark of one who's in, truly in His family. And as verse 35 says, whosoever does the will of God is in Jesus' family. Whosoever does that will of God, that whosoever is important. It means black and white, male and female, American or Russian, or rich or poor, high social class, low social standing. Whoever does the will of God is in Jesus' spiritual family. Jesus' family is made up of people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Wonderful. Wonderful truth. Knowing that whosoever does the will of God is in Jesus' family, it makes sense that Jesus pointed to His disciples, according to Matthew 12, verses 48 through 49. He pointed to His disciples, and a disciple is one who believes what his master says and seeks to follow his master's teachings. Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he teaches there that his disciples come after him. They follow him. They follow God's word. That's what a disciple does. So it makes sense that according to Matthew 12, Jesus pointed to his disciples when he talked about his true spiritual family. His disciples were believers who sought to follow God, His word, in thankfulness to God's glory. Jesus' teaching here implies a warning. And that warning is that those who go on in unrepentant sin, those who go on in impenitence, they are not in Jesus' family. There are some who said in Jesus' day, there are some who say today, I'm a Christian. I am in Jesus' family. But they live in unrepentant sin. They continue on profaning the Lord's day. They continue to view pornography, or they continue to gossip, speaking evilly of their neighbor again and again in unrepentance, impenitence. They don't care about their sin. Those who continue in unrepentant sin and do not do God's will, they are not actually in Jesus' family. They show by their walk that they're not believers. They do not trust in Jesus for all of their salvation. They're not in His family. Be warned about that. Those who obey God's will are in Jesus' family. They believe in Jesus. They seek to serve God in thankfulness. Those are the members of Jesus' family. Repent, believe, and seek to serve God in thankfulness for that rich salvation. Now, one who does the will of God does so only by Jesus' power. Reading the text, whoever does the will of God is in Jesus' family. Only those who do the will of God, one who does the will of God does it only by Jesus' power. And that's shown to us in the text, really. Jesus, according to the text, He perfectly obeyed God's will. We see that here. He perfectly obeyed God's will by continuing to preach and by continuing on the path to the cross. That's shown in the text. Remember that Jesus' family was trying to get Him, really to stop preaching for a time, and they were trying to get Him to work with the Jewish leaders to become an earthly king. They thought He was too busy, so He had to stop preaching, stop the miracles for a time, and in addition, they said, Jesus, stop speaking against the sins of the Pharisees like you are and work together with them. Now, what Jesus' family wanted Him to do, His physical family, they wanted Him really then to disobey God's will for Him. It was God's will that Jesus continued to preach the gospel. We read in Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus saying, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That was His work. He was calling people to repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance through the preaching. So He had been sent by God to preach. That was God's will for Him. His calling, He was to preach. And also, it was not God's will that Jesus be an earthly king as His physical family wanted, but it was God's will that He be a spiritual king who went the way of suffering all the way to the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we read that Jesus was obedient even unto death. He was obedient to death. That means it was God's will of command. It's also His will of decree. It's His will of command that Jesus go to the cross. That He not try to become an earthly king. That He not try to work with the Jewish leaders, but He continue to preach the truth, and even suffer, and continue to suffer all the way to Calvary. And Jesus obeyed the will of God's command. He obeyed it perfectly. Jesus continued to preach. His family was there, told them to come with them, with the intention of bringing Him away, but He continued to preach. Jesus continued on that way of suffering as well, all the way to the cross, in perfect obedience to God. Never once committing any sin. Jesus obeyed God's command, will of command perfectly, even as we see in Mark 3. And Jesus, the one who perfectly did the will of God, He empowers men, God's people, to do the will of God. No man can do God's will on his own. No man can obey God's word on his own. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 1, that every man naturally is dead in trespasses and sins. He is wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness, as you young people have learned from Lord's Day 1. Not Lord's Day 1, excuse me. You learned that from the first section of the Catechism. Wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. Men don't believe in Jesus and they do not seek to do God's will. So the disciples couldn't do it in Jesus' day. We can't do it today in our own strength. We can't. But Jesus moves men to do God's will by the Spirit. He's the one who has spiritual life, Jesus says. He's the one who perfectly obeyed God's will. And think of it, He works in His people to believe in Him for all their salvation and to seek to serve God in gratitude. And He does that. He does that on the basis of His work on the cross. At the cross, Jesus took away all the sins of God's people so that they're not guilty in God's sight, but they're righteous. And thus, Jesus has the right to work in His people, to serve Him, to obey His will And he does that work. Jesus already worked in the disciples to do this. They couldn't obey God's will on their own, but he empowered them to obey. He was working in them even through the word that he brought to them. We read in Mark 3 of him preaching. Jesus worked in their hearts through the preaching of the word to believe in him and to obey God in gratitude. And Jesus does the same thing today. Those who obey God's will are empowered by him through the word. Even now, as we hear the word proclaimed, as we heard it this morning, empowered by him through the word, by the Spirit, to obey the will of his command in gratitude for that salvation that we know. What power. What love. Jesus shows in working in sinful men to believe in him and serve him. What power. What amazing power. You think of who we are by nature. May we believe in Jesus. May we obey God's will in thankfulness. And if you do believe in Jesus for all your salvation, you do seek to serve him in thankfulness, then know that you do that only as those who have been united to Jesus by his work. That's the only power by which you do those things, believing in him and seeking to serve him in thankfulness. And if you do believe and seek to obey God's will, recognize that you are in Jesus' family, his true spiritual family. And by the grace of God, that's what we, the church, seek. We do believe. We do seek him. We do seek to praise him tonight. We are those who are in Jesus' family by his amazing work. What a wonder. How thankful we are. How thankful we must be. And this family that we are in, as believers, this family that we are in has an everlasting fellowship. An everlasting fellowship. We are in an everlasting family with Jesus. We have everlasting fellowship with him and all his people. We have everlasting fellowship with Jesus Christ. That the text points to that in verse 35. It says, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." That verb is, that word, so tiny, but so important. It doesn't say was, it says is. And in the original language, the Greek language, that verb is a present verb. Again, it's is, not was. And whenever a verb is in the present tense in the original language, it indicates that something continues. It goes on and on and on. It remains. So that present verb here in the text, it indicates that Jesus' union with his family lasts forever. It never ends. It could say this, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is and continues to be my brother and my sister and mother." That's the idea of that verb in the original language. Continues. A spiritual connection that Jesus has with his spiritual family is never broken. The Spirit continues to live in his people. So we have fellowship and friendship with Jesus. And it never ends. We have that fellowship with Jesus now. We have communion with him now as those who have been given the Holy Spirit. We share one life, really, with Jesus. Share one life. We have a common goal, a common desire, and that is to bring glory to God. We enjoy Jesus' fellowship as he speaks to us. As he speaks to us in his word, and we speak back to him in prayer and song. We are friends. And that fellowship and friendship does not end. This text really implies the truth that when we die, we go to heaven. It's not as if we have fellowship with Jesus now and we die and it's done, it ends. Or it ends for 1,000 years or until Jesus Christ comes again. No. That fellowship is and continues. When we die, we go to glory, to be with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that fellowship, there is perfect. There's no sin to disrupt the experience of fellowship in heaven, but only the perfect experience of life with Him forever and ever and ever. That wonderful truth is proclaimed here by Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Jesus and all our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Jesus is united to all His people, and thus we are also united to all of Jesus' people. We have, right here, spiritual brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship now. We share really one life as we have one goal of glorifying God. And we enjoy that fellowship as we speak with one another, as we encourage one another to walk in God's ways and to serve Him. And that fellowship, it does not end. That bond, that spiritual unification in Jesus Christ never ends. So one day we will die and we will go to glory. And that fellowship with His people continues. And one day Jesus Christ will come again and we will enjoy fellowship with all of God's people forever and ever. You think of your loved ones who died in Jesus Christ and how that fellowship with them, we will enjoy fellowship all together forever in glory. What a wonderful truth is brought out in this text. It's wonderful that we have everlasting fellowship with Jesus and His family, especially as those who know that our physical families can break apart. Following God's will can lead to division in physical families. Jesus even spoke of that Himself in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36. You understand how that can happen. We believe in Jesus and seek to obey His word by His grace, but maybe a physical blood brother or child does not. They may even try to bring us to turn away from God's path and their weakness, and we don't do that. And what that leads to is a breaking apart. That unbelieving brother doesn't want to be around us when we continue to do God's will. They don't want to be at family gatherings. There's a breaking apart. Maybe that's happened or is happening right now in your life. And in a sense, that's what happened in Jesus' family for a time with some of His physical brothers. His brothers did not believe at first. And there was a spiritual separation between Jesus and those physical brothers for a time. And maybe that's happened in your life. And that's very hard. It's very difficult. You hardly see that family member now, and if they die in sin, that relationship will completely end. That division within physical families is hard, but remember that Jesus' family and that friendship lasts forever. Jesus is with us, even in the midst of those difficulties within a physical family. He's with us. And He loves us so much that He died for us, and He's comforting us. He brings to us the Word each Sunday. He's with us, comforting us, even in those times. And we have a spiritual bond with our fellow believers too that never ends. There are brothers and sisters right here, right around us, brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, who seek our good, who encourage us spiritually. They're at our side too, with us. And that bond, remember, never dies. Jesus is not putting down physical family here. Jesus is one who showed great respect to His family, to His mother. But understand that our spiritual family, and that's what Jesus is showing here, our spiritual family is most important. For that relationship does not end. And thanks be to God that we are in Jesus' spiritual family. In His spiritual family together, we enjoy fellowship with Christ and one another, and that fellowship never ends. What a God. What a gracious God we have. Praise be to Him tonight. And may we obey His word in thankfulness. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord God, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us into Thy spiritual family. What a gift. We thank Thee that we have everlasting fellowship within this family. Praise be to Thee. We pray that we may be those who this week obey Thy word in gratitude for that rich salvation that we know. Lord, strengthen us. We will never do that on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.